Just a couple of reminders here. We've got pray certainly about Eileen and her surgery and all that that goes, was that Thursday?
Yes, sir.
The 24th, so deal with that. We got the annual meeting coming up. Just again, a reminder that that's going to be on March the 13th. That will be at 10:30, so you won't have to, that's the daylight savings time change. You won't have to get up early, and we'll just take care of our annual business that day, and you'll be able to beat everybody to lunch. So, and that's what's important. That's what we strive for here at Macarios Bible Church, is to beat the fundies to the buffet. And we try to avoid beating them at the buffet, just beating them to it. All right, let's make sure you're in fellowship here, and let's continue on dealing with this matter, these matters of selfishness and empty conceit and humility, the value of this quality, this virtue, and the way it expresses itself in regarding one another is more important than yourselves. So we were looking here at point 28. We were on that hegeo mai verb, to regard or consider. We looked at the first 2 Corinthians, also 2 Peter. Hopefully that's something. 2 Peter. Let's see if it's 1:3. Well, let's see here. Second Peter 1:13, yeah. That's where it's at. Here Peter instructing those in beginning in verse 12, therefore I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. Again, a documentation point for the fact that we engage in some level of repetition, some level of review. Again, I don't think it should be excessive, but again, we recognize that there's times for reconsidering things, bringing them up again. Normally, I would say, when it comes to doctrines, I would say it's between 3 and 10 years, just depends on the doctrine and when it comes up in the text and all of that. I don't tend to do them very often, much less than 3 years apart. But some cases it's been, you know, I was looking at a doctrine the other day, and I think it's been 8 years since we've looked at it. Well, that's okay, but we do them when they come up in the text. So I'm always ready to remind you, and you have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, that's our word there, consider. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. And Peter, like Paul, was given information with regard to his physical death. He knew that in his case, his time was up. Just about up, at any rate. It's imminent. The Lord had made it plain to him. Well, 29, although some English translations consider this with the word others, follow this with the word others. The New American Standard rightly translates the reciprocal pronoun allelon. Here, let me get this back where I want it. One another. Because again, this is the reciprocal factor that has to be present, and this is what demands face-to-face assembly and dealing with believers in an ongoing fashion. This reciprocal pronoun by itself would emphasize that. And it's used frequently in the New Testament for the function of believers within the local church. So they translated here, the New American Standard has translated the reciprocal allelon, one another, correctly. Now, this is important in that the first translation is too general. The emphasis is that this consideration is to be extended to each and every believer in the local church. And we have to be ready to do it. That's part of our function as believers. So the final phrase, more important than yourselves, reflects the participle of the verb hupereko, literally to have above or over, and then translated as more important, which first meant to be at a point higher than another point, to rise above something or to surpass it. At 32, it was used figuratively to refer to one in a controlling position, one who had power or authority over another. It then came to be used of that which surpasses something in quality or value. And that's what he's getting at here. Why you look out for other believers. That you deem them to be more important than yourself. So the believer should regard the value of considering the needs and interests of others, which should surpass the consideration of one's own needs and interests. And obviously one of the things, you know, I think about this frequently, that verse out of Ecclesiastes, remember your Creator in the day of your youth. Because the days of youth go by quickly. And the fact is, 20, 30 years ago, it was far easier to apply. And there were far less impediments to applying doctrine. Now, I'm not saying we're off the hook because we got impediments or we age, but obviously certain factors mandate that you're slowing down. And we have to strive again to remain diligent, to remain hot about all of this. Be zealous. That's the idea there, but zelao, to boil over. And seek to apply wherever and whenever we can, because number one, our opportunities to apply in a small group are few at some level to start with. But there's enough to keep everybody here busy, frankly. One of the things I would like to do, and I haven't even mentioned it to the board yet, but just to let you know, I've got enough on my plate without having to run that website, to be honest. But there's technical, critical work that it takes to do that. You can't just say, well, I can use a mouse. Okay. Good. Because there's years and years and years of files and a mistake, and you can wipe it out. I had an incident the other day. I don't even know what happened. Unfortunately, it was just the first half of February, but lost everything. You can imagine, I was sitting there being thankful. And wasn't pulling my hair out and screaming and asking God what in the hell happened and all that kind of stuff. Of course I was. But that's a real, I go home from here. And some of the stuff's not hard. Uploading the classes takes, we've got a program that does that. It takes 2 minutes to turn it on and upload the class. That's not hard. But getting that stuff organized and having the website organized, that's a whole different ballgame. You actually have several functions involved in that website. You have to take the recordings, take them home, save them to a computer disk or to your computer, rename them, then upload them through a particular program, then go into another program, which is the web editor, and edit the web and set up all the links, hyperlinks and all of that. And if you've ever done any of that, if you know anything about hyperlinks, you know that all you got to do is make one error. I mean, your hyperlink may be 18 characters long. And if you get just one of them wrong, it won't work. And you'll get stuff like page not available. And that's not what we want. So this is just throwing it out that I'm thinking about it. If somebody's inclined and wants to do it. But I can tell you there's some real work to that. And it takes some time. And especially if you make a mistake. I ended up putting 2 hours in the other day fixing. Maybe it was only about an hour, but fixing whatever the thing did to me, because I didn't do anything other that I hadn't done before. But for some reason, it seemed to react differently. So who knows? But that's one of the problems with these any computer program and all, and especially working over the internet. You can get interference. You can get glitches in the program. Transmission can be garbled sometimes. You get problems. So. That's just something to consider. Again, I'm not trying to throw it all off right this second, but and maybe I'll feel differently once we get through the remodel from hell. But here we are now, 9.5 months into this, and we haven't even got the first inspection done on the plumbing yet. And that's where we are. But hopefully within about another, if God help me, Lord, in about another week or 10 days, probably more like 10 days, because all, see, you know, we had an inspection scheduled for Monday. Oh, everything's closed. Oh, wonderful. Well, so that's just the way it goes, but we try to take it in stride. I don't always do a good job of that, but try to take it in stride and recognize, okay, God's got a plan here. And I'm sure when it's all done, I'll be real happy. But being happy while it's being done has been a little more difficult. But here again, this participle is used. The believer should consider the value, regard the value of considering the needs and interests of others, which should surpass. And again, I recognize too, by the way, when I throw out that things are difficult, it may be God's will for me to continue to do this. Somebody may not be able to do this. I recognize that all of us have enough on our plates, frankly. But I don't really want to hire a company or somebody else to do it either. I think that would be a foolish expenditure of our money. So verse 3 here, point 34, focuses on the mental attitude of humility that is necessary if believers are going to enjoy Christian unity. Verse 4 will expand on the matter of what one must do. To treat others as more important than himself. In fact, rather than being another exhortation or command, the participles in verses 3 and 4 continue to explain the manner in which one fulfills that initial command in verse 2. The initial command is to make my joy complete, fulfill my joy. And then he describes how that looks, what that looks like, the behaviors that will work towards this. So, since they flow from the command, they still have some imperatival force. That they're explaining this command, again, the means or manner in which they're to do it. But again, the force is still just short of a command here. So Paul uses the single participle of the verb, skopeo, which means to pay careful attention to something, to watch out for something or someone. When used of people, it has the idea of scrutinizing someone, their behavior or their habits. For instance, it's used in Romans 16, 17 to warn about those who create dissensions and divisions in the local church. Who come to you, in some cases, with flattery and other things to seek to win you over. Now I urge you, brothers, keep your eye on, that's our verb, skopeo. Keep your eye on those who cause, that means scrutinize their behavior. Watch how they act, who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching you have learned, and turn away from them. And so once again, obviously, sadly, the doctrine of separation rears its ugly head. If people will not orient, they leave us no choice. Well, 37, the verb is also used in a positive sense to refer to observing believers who are effectively living the Christian way of life and emulating them. Emulating that example. You keep your eyes on those that are causing trouble. But there's also a sense in which you should keep your eye on, to examine, to consider, those who live a particular lifestyle and the outcome of that lifestyle. That's one of the things it says in Hebrews. Considering the outcome of their faith, imitate their deeds. So brothers, he says, join in following my example. And skopeo, observe those, scrutinize those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. And of course, the idea there is the reason you would scrutinize them is to imitate their behavior, to model that same behavior, the pattern that had been handed down by Paul. So the first thing he says is that believers are not to focus their attention on those things that pertain to themselves. The use of the negative with the participle indicates that this should not be one's ongoing focus. There in verse 4, do not merely look out for your own personal interests. While that's the tendency of most unbelievers, or maybe even all unbelievers, is to look out for their own interests. I mean, that's a kind of a quality that characterizes people, because they have nothing to fight effectively their own sin nature. Here again, this should not be, don't keep looking out just for your own personal interests is the idea. The participle would indicate perceived ongoing action. So obviously this must be taken in a qualified sense, since one must naturally be aware of the circumstances and situations of his own niche. Proverbs chapter 17. A wicked man receives a bribe from the bosom to pervert the ways of justice. Wisdom is in the presence of one who has understanding. But the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. So this is a person who's not taking care, is apparently not too cognizant of his own situation and circumstances. The idea of having your eyes on the ends of the earth is occupying yourself with things that are way beyond your scope, way beyond what you even need to be doing. Here you have to stay on top of your own niche. I mean, all of us do. And be aware of those things. So, obviously, we're not saying here in verse 4 not to look out for your own personal interests. And that's why I like the stylistic addition here of the word merely, because we do look out for our own stuff. We have to. I mean, nobody's going to pay my bills for me if I decide not to pay them this month. Nobody's going to take care of the stuff around the house if I don't do it. I mean, I could always, I suppose, hire somebody to do it, but nobody's going to. So, there are things in your niche that only you can deal with, only you can take care of. With the use of the strong adversity of Allah and the adjunctive use of the conjunction chi, the force is conveyed by the addition of the term merely in the New American Standard. That you're going to look out for your own interest, but don't just merely do that. Don't limit it to that. So thus, while the believer must naturally be alert to the particulars of his own niche, and that gets harder and harder as you get older. Where are my glasses? Where's my car keys? What happened? Where did I lose this? Where did I leave that? That goes on all the time. And the older you get, it's kind of like the worse it gets. You don't develop a whole lot of new mental faculties. And the ones we have are declining, let's face it. But I think what lessens that decline is the mindset of thinking doctrine. I think it keeps the mind sharper. I think it makes the mind work in ways that it otherwise wouldn't work. And this is why you see a difference in the way people think who are oriented to the truth and people who are not, be they believers or unbelievers. They think differently. And again, this is where it gets to the principle of being careful what you listen to, because what they fill their brains with is what they're going to believe. And for many people, they're listening to the wrong information, bad information. Well, they're going to end up with bad outcomes, likely. He has to be alert to his own. Paul commands, again, the participle still continues the imperatival force, believers to be equally alert. Actually, more so to the issues that confront others. So there's a minor textual issue at the end of verse 4, which involves the number of the distributive adjective hakastas, each one or every one. Some versions have a singular and others a plural. But here, on the basis of external evidence and the principle of assimilation, Metzger prefers the singular here, since he believes that the scribes simply conform this to the other plurals in the section. And again, that's one of the issues with textual criticism, is that when something is the more difficult reading and it pops up in these variants, it has to be given consideration, because if it weren't the more difficult reading, if the singular, like through here, where it's all plurals, and then suddenly there's one singular word, was that likely intentionally? And I would say, yes, it was. That it stands out by virtue of the fact that it doesn't assimilate with the rest of the stuff around it. This quality of mixing singulars and plurals is something that's found regularly in Paul's writings. And again, it doesn't translate well. And you see that even in English writing sometimes. I'm more attuned to it now than I ever was, because I'm still learning grammar and all that. It's almost 70, but trying to, you know, get a good handle on the English language and even how to use it properly. But you'll see people write something. They'll say, if a man does such and such, then they must. Well, a man and they are not in concord. And you'll see that frequently, and you'll hear people talk like that. They'll have a singular subject, and then they'll use a plural pronoun to go with it. Anytime your subject's singular, your identifying pronoun's supposed to be singular too, at least in the English language. So again, here Paul does this. This isn't unusual, and it doesn't certainly there doesn't affect anything doctrinally. Look out for the interest of the thing it does as a singular is it makes it more potent. Looking out for the interest of each of the other ones. That's the idea of it, each and every one. So I think the singular, while also being the most more difficult reading, is also to be preferred here. So let's see where we are here now. 46, although, or 45 rather, the emphasis for Paul is on the community of believers in the local church. Since the local church is the vehicle designed to fulfill God's purposes in this world. It's not as though God couldn't have done anything else or may not from time to time work through others. But the fact is the local church is the pillar and support of the truth. And it's never going to be anything less, or shouldn't be, certainly. And it hasn't been abrogated or replaced by anybody. I don't find anything in here that justifies saying, well, you don't need a church, you need focus on the family. You don't need a church, you need Campus Crusade. You don't need a church, you need Jews for Jesus. You don't need a church, on and on and on. And yet, the fact is, the church is the vehicle God has chosen in all of this, and continues to use. So in conclusion, each and every believer in Philippi must be more focused on the others in the local church than he is on his own testings, trials, and pressures, etc. And so we should be free, obviously, to share these things with one another, to talk about them without fear. Oh, they don't care about my testing. Yes, we do. There may be times when we can't do anything about it. That happens. People get under a test and you're just not able to apply that day because your fingernails are wet. No, that's not the reason. But there's some overriding factor why you couldn't apply. Not that you didn't desire to. It's just that there may be some. But again, that's why we have to really work on, I think, pursuing and being cognizant of every opportunity, because they come and go. They're fleeting. And we need to be ready to pounce on them. As believers. So, in conclusion again, each believer must be more focused. So as Fee observes, Paul's emphasis here is likely designed to remind some within the community who either seem to be, or actually were, out of touch with the needs of others. I think they were developing more dissension and friction in this local church as time went on. It's exemplified, of course, at the end by those two women. Who get, face the brunt of it. But I think there was other stuff going on here. He spends so much time on this issue of unity and humility and all of that, that there had to be problems. And again, this is very counterintuitive for somebody living in a heavily Roman environment in which they're constantly trying to advance themselves. And they're not worried about the needs of others or their concerns. Now, they want to make a name. They want to be somebody. And believers can fall into that. I want people to think highly of me. I want people to know who I am. Well, I don't think you have to do too much worry about it. If you do your job right as a believer, you'll fall under the same thing Paul did. Unknown yet well known. Unfortunately, our enemies all know who we are. They're aware of it. Other people out there in the cosmos, we're nothings. We're nobody. We're insignificant. Not to God, but to them. And that's just the way it is. So what people think of me, don't think of me, you can't worry very much about that at all. I mean, we want to not go out of our way to be offensive and to rub people the wrong way just because we're abrasive. And that can happen. We all have bad days. We all have times when we want to tell people, just get out of my face. I mean, maybe you don't, but I do. And so we have to work on that. Obviously, that's not an attitude we want to cultivate, the get out of my face, the talk to the hand attitude. That's not what we're here for. So we want to help each other, encourage one another as we can. So making our needs known is one of the way we do this. And I've noticed over the years in doctrinal churches, there's still somewhat of a reticence to do this. I mean, I'm not sure why. Not a real reticence in this church, I don't think. But over the years, I've observed people, they don't want anybody knowing anything about them. And yet, and biblically, as far as I can tell, we're supposed to be open books. As far as I can tell in all of this. So, one important factor in unity is the lack of conflict with others. However, conflict is often generated by virtue of being focused on one's interests to the exclusion of the interests of others. And James addresses this matter of the selfish mentality. James 4, 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? It's you wanting what you want. It's me wanting what I want. And when I want what I want and you want what you want, there you go. And unless something gives or something changes, this will result in conflict. And so believers have to be willing to say, you know what? Maybe what I want isn't the most important thing. What? Of course it is. It obviously is. But so here's what creates these problems. The fleshly lust of you wanting what you want, me wanting what I want. You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. Well, we haven't killed each other. But I guarantee you there's believers that have committed mental attitude murder. That's hatred. There are believers that are very hateful, bitter, spiteful. I don't want to be one of those. And that's another thing that's easy to become as you get older. You had enough of this world. You've seen enough of it. You've seen the abuses and all of that. And you get kind of set in your ways. We have to watch for that. If we're set in good principles and practices, that's good. It's when we give in to the others and then say, you know, you can't get in front of me in the grocery checkout line. Or we're going to fight. Well, that's what you want to do is go to fists at Publix. Or Winn-Dixie, you know, and you watch these things happen. And again, it's an angry world out there. And many, many people have a hair trigger and they have a gun to go with that hair trigger, unfortunately, sometimes. And you notice how much in the news these things escalate, you know, things escalate. And the person that escalates them, whether it's verbally or physically, that guy throwing that popcorn at that off-duty cop or retired cop. He got shot. Now, the judge and the jury will sort all this out. I'm not even going to draw conclusions. But I can tell you right now, when it got physical, it was escalated by that kid that got shot. And he's the one that escalated it. Other than that, it had been verbal up till then. But even verbal, how often do you want to sit there and argue in a movie theater? I think, why not just get up and move? If it's a real problem, why not just humble yourself and relocate? But neither one of them was willing to do that. So my suspicion is they're both at fault. But, well, they'll sort it all out and the legal system will deal with it. But that's how quick it can go south. Nobody went to the movies that day and thought, I'm going to die. Or I'm going to kill somebody. I've been a little concerned about off-duty or retired policemen having guns in theaters, but I'm not sure what that was all about either. Alright, so again, the quarrels and conflicts, the pressures, the problems, and if a believer will not reconcile these and come to grips with the fact that they're part of the problem, then they're eventually probably going to peel off because they don't want to confront this and deal with it. Well, thus here, Paul describes what is necessary, prescribes rather, what is necessary if the local church is to fulfill God's plan and stand together in the angelic conflict as one. And now verse 5. Have this mindset among yourselves, or again, even in yourselves, it depends. I don't think it's a big deal because, again, I don't think you can have corporate obedience without individual obedience. So they're tied together inextricably, I think. So have this mindset. This is just the verb of present, active imperative. Keep on doing this, phroneo, phroneo. Again, these are all verbs of thinking and considering. Again, to think or feel a certain way, to set one's mind on something, to think about things, to have a particular mindset. Here you've got an accusative, neuter, singular, think this. H-O-U, the near demonstrative, houtas. Think this. Or think this way. Emphatic position here, again, this refers back to the previous usages of phroneo in verse 2. He's already used this verb. But in the Greek text here, in verse 5, this leads off, the accusative leads off the statement. This, think. Or think this way. In or among yourselves, you got the preposition here in, with the locative of the plural su, the pronoun su. In you all or among you all. And again, Paul's, he uses plurals throughout here. But again, I don't think you're going to have this fulfilled corporately if it's not fulfilled individually. It just, the two go hand in hand. Think this, have this mindset among yourselves, which, and the reason I would tend to deal with this in a personal sense, rather than just the corporate sense, although the corporate sense I think is here, is that he's talking about how one particular guy thought, one particular person. And I think he wants each believer to have that mindset. But he could have made that even more emphatic by using, say, hekastos there. Each one think this way. But he wants all of them to do it. So they're, you know, that covers it, I think. Have this mindset, which is the relative pronoun host, which refers back, of course, it's a neuter because it refers back to that whole phrase. Think in this way, or have this mindset. Was also in Christ Jesus. Again, what you don't have here is a discrete verb. So you're going to have to supply some form of imi. Now, as a general rule, because Paul is Jewish, when he writes, he's used to not using the present tense of imi in his writing because he didn't use it. He didn't have a to-be verb in Hebrew. So he was used to nominal sentences. And most of the time, I think these are going to be, you would supply a present tense in most cases. Because that would be the way the Hebrew would have expressed it. But here, one they've translated here, was present in Christ Jesus. But the fact is, this mindset he had then, he still has. It hasn't. It's not like it changed. That his career and his history changed the way he thought. It didn't. That mindset governed everything he did. So have this mindset, which also, chi, you've got a chi here used in an adjunctive sense, which was also in Christ Jesus means to be to possess a Christ Jesus. Some want to make this here positional truth, which in this case, it's not positional truth, this guy. I understand that in with the locative of Christos, or here in this case, Christos Iesus, Christ Jesus, very often would be understood in terms of positional truth, that we're in Christ Jesus. And so we'll deal with that, but that's one of the ways they interpret this, or in my opinion, miss it, which was in Messiah Jesus. Okay, point one here, verse 5 links the previous four verses with a new section that is closely related to the primary command in chapter 1 to live as a good Christian citizens of the church. How are you going to fulfill all of that? Well, this content in chapter 2 is detailing some of that, beginning really, again, with the verse at the beginning. If you have experienced these things, if these things been a part of your Christian life. And then, here's the way I want you to live. So, too, although there is no connecting term between the first four verses and verse 5, It is evident that this section also continues the emphasis on fulfilling Paul's joy by sharing a common mindset, having a similar focus. And one connection between the first four verses of this section and 2, 5 through 11 is seen in the repetition of vocabulary. Verse 5 is linked with the previous section by the repetition of the verb phroneo, to set the mind on, to think. Now, when we get here from verses 5, and really, the sentence begins in verse 5, but many of them will not, are talking about when you read the passage, they'll say Philippians 2, 6 through 11, because that's where the real focus is. It's on the example of Christ Jesus. So some theologians often refer to this section as a hymn. If you do any reading on this, you'll find that frequently. There is no historical evidence that this was an actual song or that it was used in early worship services. It may have been, but when they find these sections that seem maybe slightly poetic, that there's a difference maybe in meter or setup in this, they want to deal with it in maybe somewhat of a different way. Well, you don't. It's all still Scripture first. We don't have different rules for interpreting a poem than we do for interpreting any other literature in the Bible. So narrative, poetry, prophetic language, all of this, historical language, all of this has to be interpreted with similar sets of eisegagogs and understanding and hermeneutics. So the emphasis here of the passage should not be tied to some speculation about the history of the passage. Rather, its meaning in the context of Philippians should be the primary focus. And six, while verse 5 links the previous section with the section that follows, the transition here is one from command or exhortation, although clearly in verse 5 we still have an imperative, we have a command. And again, many of those participles previous to that had imperatival force as well. So the transition here is one of command to illustration. Here, have this attitude. What attitude? He wants to illustrate the attitude that he's talking about, and the best example of that is Christ himself. This best exemplifies the attitude of humility and placing others first that Paul desires within the local church. So seven, this verse begins with the near demonstrative pronoun, houtos. Which is placed before the verb for emphasis. Again, if you look at the sentence in the Greek, it's the first word. And so it kind of stands out because it is an accusative as well. So although some interpreters see this as looking forward to the example of Christ, the antecedent is actually the mindset described by the content of verses 2 through 4, which Christ not only articulated but lived out. He had that mindset of not doing things out of selfishness and empty conceit. The Son of Man did not come to be served. If he was selfish, he would have said, "Serve me. You all serve me. I just sit here. I'm the Lord. I'm the King. And I don't have to do anything. You serve me." But he didn't. That's not the way he operated. He didn't use his authority and his position for his own best interest. That's the thing that stands out in all of this. And you talk about having a position you could use for your own best interest. He existed in the form of God. If that's not an advantage, that's a huge advantage. But he didn't take that advantage and make it all about himself. Even though that was his position, he opted for a different way of acting, a different way of looking at this. So some see this as looking forward, have this mindset, which was in Christ Jesus. He did share this mindset, but that mindset's reflected in what Paul's already just taught about that, of not doing things, but with humility of mind. What did Jesus think was most important? Your salvation or his own life? And it's pretty evident that he thought your salvation, my salvation, fulfilling God's will in all of this was more important than his own agenda, his own self-interest. And so he demonstrates this. He lives this out. We can't very well look at Jesus and say, well, he wasn't a very good example. You might look at me and say, you're not a very good example of it. You may be right half the time. But you can't say that about Jesus. You can't say, well, that example means nothing. This example means everything, in fact. Here again, the antecedent is the mindset here. So he follows this pronoun with the present imperative of the verb phroneo, to set the mind on or to think. And the force is that one should think in the same way described in the previous three verses. Think like this. Or that one should adopt this frame of mind. Again, the concept of the mindset, of the way you look at things. Now, some people call it the worldview, but in our case, we're not so much dealing with your entire worldview, but a section of it that deals with how you handle yourself, where you put yourself in the scale of things. And even the fundamentalists, I remember way back when, this was one of their little acronyms, what does joy mean? Jesus first, others second, and you last. J-O-Y. Now, there's some truth to that, I don't know that there's a great deal of need for new acronyms in the Christian way of life. That's what we probably should do, is develop a whole system of acronyms that nobody can follow. And if you don't know what they mean, well, too bad. Well, no, we're not going to. So he follows this again with the present imperative of the verb phroneo, to have this, think this way, have this mindset. The prepositional phrase that follows, in humin, among you all, may be translated as in yourselves or among yourselves. Now, if one opts for the former translation, it would emphasize the internal disposition or mindset of the individual believers within the local church. But if one opts for the latter translation, among yourselves, it would emphasize the communal aspect of a shared mindset that should be characteristic of the body of Christ. But again, if all of them don't have that mindset, how can it be shared? You've got to have the individuals committed to this. Committed to this above their other things in life, in fact. So, however, 11, one should recognize that this mindset will not be characteristic of the body. It's not going to be true corporately if it has not been first accepted and applied by individual believers. We all are under the gun to think this way, to put others first, to not just think about our own things, the particulars, the details of our niche. Thus the two realities here are somewhat interdependent. I don't think you can make a whole big deal on, well, he wants them to have this corporate mentality, but he doesn't care if the individuals have it. I think it's evident that he would want both. So in that regard, it is important to understand the mindset of Roman citizens, and generally those that dominated the Roman Empire and those living in Roman colonies, since that directly bears on the understanding of what Paul records in this passage. And again, as we've talked about before, we saw it in Ephesians there, and I even saw it back in Romans 12. This concept of the spirit of the age, that every particular time in history, each generation, and a new generation turns over approximately 20 years. I mean, a generation encompasses more people than just 20 years. But, you know, you have the generations, and you go back and look at it. I was looking at some of this the other day. I didn't realize it, but about every 20, 22 years, something like that, they'll have a new generation. We got Gen X, Gen Z, the millennials. Okay, baby boomers. Here we are all together. Whoopee. Within a generation, there are, we might say, multiple generations living. But each generation, again, has its own kind of mindset. See, the mindset of the baby boomers was work hard, get a good job, do your job right. It wasn't about pleasing themselves. It was about being good husbands and wives and parents. Our parents, generally speaking, I think their mindset was they wanted us to have more than they had. They wanted us to have an easier time of it. But an easier time doesn't always help the generation, unfortunately. An easier time sometimes is a problem here. So here, those living in the Roman world at that time would have seen this emphasis on humility as offensive. Not just that they wouldn't have liked it, they would have found it offensive. And they would have likely ridiculed. They were still, again, when they used this word later, it was always used derogatorily. It was used to ridicule. They were not impressed with Christians in their mindset. They were viewed as weak in that regard. Because they didn't have the mindset that says, me first, and I got to advance me at all costs. And that was the mentality. In the honor-shame culture, you want to be honored. I mean, if you have a choice, right? I don't want to be shamed. I mean, in an honor-shame culture, you don't want to be on the bad end of that. And so people would do that which increased their honor, which put them first and made them look better. And this is exactly what Christianity is not about, of making ourselves look better. So 13, the relative pronoun hos, is also neuter, which corresponds to that whole previous command, think this way. And his has the force of which way of thinking was or is, again, that when there's no verb, I'm prone to supply a present tense. But I understand because we're talking about a historical situation, you could readily supply a past tense here. And that's not really a problem. In verse 6, they translated, he existed in the form of God, past tense. Well, what we're going to find out, of course, here in verse 6 is that that's a participle. It's not a finite verb. It's existing in the form of God. And in that regard, it indicates ongoing action, that he was existing in the form of God before all this started. Well, how can you exist in the form of God and not be God? That's a tough one. You can exist in the form of humans and not be God. You can exist in the form of angels and not be God. Well, you could exist in the form of a rock, but you wouldn't be God. And so to manifest, but also what we see, and we'll see in verse 6, is that he existed in the form of God and that he was equal with God. And so again, apart from a Trinitarian understanding, these verses will knock you crazy. Because if you don't have a Trinitarian understanding of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all equally God, but each one with their own particular personality, responsibilities within the Godhead and all of that. And they're never confused. The Father's always viewed as being the final authority and functioner and planner of all of this. The Son's always viewed as being subservient to the Father. And in Jesus' case, willingly so. And the Holy Spirit's always portrayed as being at the beck and call and of the Father and the Son. They're the ones, he said, the Father will send you another helper. And then he said, I will send you another helper. Well, who sent him? Well, the Father and the Son were agreed on that when they both did in that case. But here, again, this idea did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped. That the Son didn't say, now I'm the Father. Although he existed in the form of God, he didn't claim more than was his. And again, the three are never confused, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're three distinct functions, each having their own place in the Godhead. But again, they're all equally God. They all have the same attributes. So interpreters here have recognized that there is no verb to complete the thought. And again, in verse 5, again, they opt for a past tense because he's describing a past situation in verse 6. Which is okay. I don't have any problem with that. But again, that does don't rule out that mindset that was in Christ Jesus is also still there. It's not as though he had this mindset and then he gave it up. He thinks this way still till today. But because again, it's a historical passage, they translate it as a past tense, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, interpreters have recognized that there is no verb to complete the thought. And some seek to repeat the verb proneo. But nothing more than an elided eimi here, the to-be verb, needs to be supplied. And that's what most translations do. Have this mindset in you, which mindset was also in Christ Jesus. But again, all you need is a verb to say that, was or is. So the final prepositional phrase, in Christ Jesus, has left interpreters divided between two distinct interpretations. And our time is gone today. We're going to go ahead and stop there. And we will resume here on Tuesday. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to consider these matters. We pray that you would sanctify this information to our thinking and that we would implement these directives according to your will, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.